another reported scandal in the church. Friends, there's a biblical way to handle these.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is an amazing privilege and joy to be sitting with you here, talking with you live, wherever you are, around the country, around the world. In the last few days, I ran into someone who's been with American Airlines, the airport, US Air, over 40 years, regular listener, came up to me when I was flying out of Charlotte, North Carolina the other day. If you're listening, man, hey, there's the promised shout out. Spoke to a woman who said, oh, I listen to you when I jog. So if you're jogging now, listen to the podcast, Run On. It is my joy to be with you. Michael Brown, thanks so much for tuning in today. Here's a number to call. I'm going to open the phone lines for all kinds of questions, but I want to be very targeted as we talk about some really big, serious issues today. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Okay. Let me just open up very broadly here, and then I'll get very specific, all right? We're not primarily talking about politics, world news. We're talking about church news. We're talking about things within the body. We're talking about how we handle things within the body. I want to be as open, candid as I possibly can, as I always seek to be as I talk with you, family, on the air. I'm speaking with a gentleman with American Airlines the other day at the Charlotte airport. When I see that smile, someone coming up to me that I've not met before, that I don't know, I see that smile. That's the smile of a longtime listener. How do I know it? Because we know each other. We know each other by talk radio, because it's not just like a newscaster or a recorded preaching show. There's something personal and real about this. So I'm opening my heart to you as family, as I always do. By God's grace, I do carry a certain amount of weight in the eyes of some. I do have a voice that reaches many people. So I try to speak carefully. I try to speak redemptively. I try to speak in a way that's honoring to God without ever compromising truth. I want to be accurate and honest, even if it hurts feelings. On the other hand, I want to do my best to reach out, to encourage, to strengthen in the midst of differences. And because of that, when I see error, when I see things being done in ways that are grievous, that are wrong, that are unscriptural, I do my best to address what I can privately, and that which needs to be addressed publicly, I address publicly. And even while addressing publicly, I'm still going to do my best to be redemptive in my comments. And I constantly hear from folks who appreciate the fact that we do our best to speak the truth with love. Some concentrate so much on speaking the truth and being accurate and not compromising an inch that they lose that side of love and compassion and kindness and restoration. And others are so concerned with being loving and kind and compassionate that they lose that side of truth and they water things down. And both are dangerous. Both can cost people their lives, their souls, their destinies. When we don't speak the truth because we want to be loving, or where we don't love because we want to speak the truth, both of those can be terribly harmful. But the stakes are so high today, friends. There's so much error circulating like wildfire on the internet. The human race has never had this opportunity to spread lies the way we can on the internet. The internet basically amplifies the best and the worst of the human race. And for most of the part, it's the worst that gets seen. And that, you'd say, is dominant side of human beings without God's grace at work in our lives. So it's an epidemic now of misinformation, of dangerous things being spread and repeated. Nancy and I have been talking about this for days, endlessly, about just anything can be retweeted. Anything can be repeated. And then somebody else, we don't want to hurt feelings, and we don't speak the truth. So I'm at the point now where I will continue to do my best to reach out privately if I know someone before addressing something publicly. to reach out privately where it can be dealt with privately before having to deal with it publicly. But the stakes are high enough that, listen, if I offend you, so be it. If you don't like what I have to say because you would have rather it was said differently, I'm sorry. But we cannot allow people to stray, be deceived, be hurt because we're just too concerned about hurting feelings. Now, on the other hand, it is terribly, terribly destructive. Let me say it again, terribly destructive when we use the internet to air every grievance, every concern, and we're just going to repeat gossip. I'm used to being maligned and attacked. I'm used to being lied about on a sometimes by a second basis, but not just by the minute, but by the second. I get lied about and misrepresented online. It happens. And I'm used to it, and it's part of the turf and part of the calling. So be it. But I've always been amused to see what happens to a colleague that is not used to that happening when a false report is published about them. I say, that's not true. That's not true. We need to fix it. It's like, calm down, man. Well, it'll be dealt with. But the fact is, it's out there. But it is shameful, friends. It is destructive. It is dishonoring to the Lord when we just repeat and share the latest gossip, the latest piece of misinformation because we heard it somewhere, saw it somewhere, or someone's speculating. How would you like it if someone did that about your family? Oh, I heard that your family was secretly stealing money and involved in sex trade with children, so I decided to post it. What? What? I heard it? And I decided to post it? And I destroy the reputation of a good family? And once the thing's out, it gets repeated and requoted and retweeted and shared. And before you know it, it has a status of its own online. Friends, that's dangerous. But we do it. We're often irresponsible, friends. I remember one time my producer, Matt, came in and handed me something from a news website. And it was about Ann Coulter and a thing she had said. And I said, look, I appreciate some of what she says, but she's dead wrong here. And I've just got to call this out. And we both then dug into it and found out that we had both been duped. We had both been duped. And Matt is super careful to check source. I mean, super careful. He'll alert me, hey, this website is this, and this is this viewpoint. Because this one, it threw us both. I looked at it. I was deceived by it. And that was years ago. But it could happen to anyone. It could happen to anyone that we... And we've got to be responsible, friends. So a whole lot has been going on. And I've addressed things in recent articles. One concerning a post on the Bethel Church website from a ministry, a wonderfully compassionate ministry that's doing terrific outreach to the LGBT community, reaching them with the good news of Jesus and saying change is possible through the gospel. But I was told by a leader in Bethel, they misspoke, they'll be fixing things. In the meantime, I posted something dealing with their post, which was very misleading, and people are now blasting them for it, and I have no official relationship with Bethel of any kind, zero kind. And I'm not a spokesman for them, I'm not a defender, I'm not an accuser. All right, if a specific thing comes up, I can address a specific thing. But I read that and thought, boy, we got to be careful. Lots of people are reading. Lots of people are watching. And that post was saying, hey, look, if you're an LGBTQ Christian and you're fulfilled as such, well, you know, that's great. But we're here to reach those who aren't fulfilled. It's like, well, sin is sin, whether I'm fulfilled or not. Sin is sin, whether I'm happy with it or not. The question is, how does God feel about it? So I wrote an article addressing that, thanking the ministry for what they do and quoting where Bethel, linking to where they've spoken plainly and said same-sex activity is sinful. But say, hey, look, we got to fix this. And then I have been aware for some days now that there was a slew of accusations against a charismatic evangelist who became very well known about 11 years ago. And then had a very public falling and has been kind of in and out of the public eye since. That series of accusations had come against him that he has been in ongoing sin for years now and leaders haven't dealt with it. And then some of the leaders said, we've checked the accusations, they're not accurate. And others said, oh no, we have eyewitnesses that they are. In any case, the fellow bringing the accusations decided that leaders were not acting quickly enough, and he was going to post all the accusations online saying, I believe these to be true. And I'm kind of in a state of shock that now the internet is the place where we do this. Not to say the accusations aren't serious. They're very serious. And one of my colleagues was in the midst of taking very serious action because of those serious accusations. And they must be dealt with. But there's got to be a better way where we do not turn into the internet gossip community, the internet slander community. And we're supposed to be Christians. I was upset with a company that had promised to do a particular service for us and then kept getting delayed in doing it. When they finally came to do it, they only did part of the service, that we never agreed to the rest. And I said, look, we were very specific. I spoke very specifically with you. So I kept calling back to try to get manager or someone and say, look, you promised this. It was time sensitive, et cetera. And they said, sorry, we're not doing it. And we never told you that. Well, I called back a little while ago and I said, I'm sorry for being obnoxious, because I called a few times and was just saying, look, this needs to be done. It's time sensitive. You promised you'd do it. Why am I telling you that? Because whether they knew who I am or not in ministry, whatever, I thought that I was obnoxious. I was too persistent. That was not right. And I called to apologize. They appreciated it. And, we move on. God bless them and we move on. But the point is, there's a watching world. There's a watching world. And we are called as believers, especially as leaders, to have a good reputation with outsiders. And that means that when there are accusations that are brought, they must be taken seriously. If someone has been guilty of sexual sin, if they've abused others, then what about those victims? I mean, it's one of the biggest reasons that so many are outraged with the way the Catholic Church handled things, or Southern Baptist Convention handled things, or charismatic leaders have handled things, that you're more concerned with protecting the reputation of the church or the denomination or the leader than you seem to be concerned with the victims, the past victims and potential future victims. We've got to do better, friends. How is God going to entrust us with more? How is God going to move in our midst? How is God going to touch us so that we can go out and touch a dying world with a greater entrusting of his power, of authority, of anointing, of grace, of influence, if we make such a mess of things on such a regular basis? Time to step higher. So I'm going to get very specific in terms of how we deal with things and address things. And if you have related questions, calls, issues, phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. If we have time, we'll take some random calls as well.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. So we've obviously talked a lot in recent days about Jezebel's War with America, my brand new book out. It just came out, not even three weeks ago. It has 40 reviews already on Amazon. I'm getting blown away by the reports of the readers. It is in stock. It is ready to be shipped out from Amazon and other book dealers, regardless of what the websites say. I know the books have been delivered. The first printing ran out immediately. They had to do an emergency second printing. The publisher did. So if you haven't gotten the book, by all means, get it. Our website, wherever books are sold. And once you read it, please do post a review if the book has blessed you. But I want to draw your attention to a book that I wrote and came out last year, Playing with Holy Fire, a wake-up call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church. And I wrote this book as a Pentecostal Charismatic myself, addressing our own camp. And I want you to read you the table of contents. I start off by explaining how the Spirit is moving mightily around the world. So God is moving. But then begin to address issues and problems in our camp. Next chapter is, why are we so gullible? And then mercenary prophets, superstar leaders, abusive leadership, unaccountable prophecy, sexual immorality, the pep talk prosperity gospel, celebrating doctrinal deviance, to the third heaven and back in a flash, wanting to be wise like the world, Where do we go from here? And then a postscript, a loving word to the charismatic critics. I bring that up today, friends, because we have often been very lax in terms of dealing with moral abuses among our leaders. I'll just speak as a charismatic, as a Pentecostal charismatic, but it's widespread in the church as a whole, all right? Even in branches of the church that I am not part of, like the Catholic Church, etc., we know about the pedophile scandal there, really the homosexual scandal there. That's open news, and been scandals with Southern Baptists recently, and then other prominent leaders that are not charismatic, that are Calvinistic. It's been a big problem. It's been a big problem. And look, the goal is not to bury a wounded leader. The goal is to help rebuild someone in God, all right? And if they get back into ministry one day, wonderful. But otherwise, to rebuild them back in God and then in family, etc. And we should recognize that people do mess up on one level or another, and that where there's true repentance, there can be true restoration, all right? And whatever we can deal with privately, we deal with privately. But often, we know about things and we look the other way. 866-34-TRUTH, if you want to weigh in, 866-348-7884. So specifically, there were series of accusations against evangelist Todd Bentley, who became prominent during what was known as the Lakeland Outpouring in 2008, then had a very public fall there, divorced his wife, married the woman that he had had an affair with. And from that point on, we had publicly been on record saying we did not believe he should be in ministry, that we believed that true repentance and restoration would mean him going back to his wife and children and having that relationship restored. So I'm not his policeman. I'm not here to attack him. I pray for God's best for his life. But that's always been our public position from the very first day. Literally, once we heard the report and what was happening in his life, we issued a public statement as a congregation, as leadership of Fire Church. And if I've ever been asked about his ministry, I've said I don't support it or endorse it. I cannot say anything about current charges against him. They are under investigation. What I can say is this, all right? And I have an article about it. You can read it on stream.org or askdrbrown.org or wherever you read my columns. It's not on Town Hall because it's not political. It's too spiritual, so I didn't post it there. But the article is titled, "When It Comes to Dealing with Scandals, the Church Must Do a Better Job Than the National Enquirer." And I lay out a number of different concerns. The first is this. It's not the time to throw stones at charismatics, as some non-charismatic critics have done. I've read some scathing attacks. This proves all these charismatics, all these heretics. Look at them. It's like, well, hang on. This is widespread, these issues and allegations of sexual sin among leaders and proven, documented sexual sin and financial sin and other scandals among leaders. This is not just charismatic, friends. This happened in many, many other circles. So my humble recommendation is, rather than sit and throw stones at charismatics or a particular group of charismatics in which Todd Bentley would have ministered, where he would have been at home, rather than do that, how about we look at our own lives? How about we ask, is my house in order? How about we ask, Lord, am I living righteously before you? Or are we conducting ourselves? Maybe you're elders in a church, part of a church board. Are you conducting yourselves righteously? Or are you sweeping? Hey, look, if we let this out, it's going to bring so much repression. So we got to sweep it or lie about this. Or if someone comes with an honest testimony, we push them away. Is that what we're doing? God forbid. But rather than throwing stones at others, and Todd Bentley will, guilty or not, God knows. And if he is guilty, then he will pay in his ministry and life for what he's done, okay? If he's not guilty, then those who falsely accused him will have to deal with it, all right? But the point is this. Yeah, let proper justice investigation, let these things take place by all means, 100% by all means. If there has been a pattern, serial abuse or serial sin, repeated, unrepentant, over a period of years, then that must be dealt with. Absolutely. All right? But I'm saying rather than make this a moment to attack him or to attack that group, how about a moment to search our own? This is what I always do. When I hear about the latest scandal, I search my own heart. I search my own life. Okay, maybe I haven't done this, 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 and this, but am I living in a life that's totally pleasing to God? Are there areas where he's not happy? Are there areas where I need to step higher? That's the first thing. Second thing. Please hear this, friends. Please. I don't want to be moralizing and sermonizing and preaching at you, but please, I appeal to you to hear me. When we fail to address sin privately, it will explode publicly. It's a fact, friends. It's a fact. I remember some years back when a major evangelical leader, one of the best-known evangelical leaders in the country, was exposed for very ugly, repeated sexual sin with a homosexual prostitute. And this was while leading a campaign against same-sex marriage in his state. Prominent evangelical, was often in the White House. And when this was exposed and I realized it was true. I mean, first you want to think it's a false report, hope for the best, and then it's like, oh gosh, it's true. And that became apparent very quickly. I knew that because God is jealous for the reputation of Jesus. And think, if the reputation of Jesus gets maligned, if there's reproach that comes to the name of Jesus because of the sin of a leader, all right? That means that someone else that may have heard the gospel and been saved, may have heard the gospel and been delivered, may have heard the gospel and been healed, that person will not end up hearing it. They will not end up receiving the message. So it's not just the name of the Lord is reproached, but people that could have been helped and heard the gospel won't. Because like Jesus, I don't know, I'm going to believe in Jesus. That's what this guy preaches or that guy preaches. All right? So the point is this. When I saw this go public, and this was big international news, I saw it being reported while I was on a trip to India. All right? I knew that God must have been dealing privately. God must have been dealing privately with this man, this servant of the Lord. He must have been dealing with, sending messages to him privately for months, if not for years, before this was allowed to go public. Look, and I know, just the fact that I was obnoxious trying to get this done today and too persistent with folks, you know, I'm just hopefully recognize this relatively minor issue. I was convicted by the Spirit, you know, before I did radio. I wanted to call and say, I just want to apologize for being obnoxious and being too pushy with your staff today. They received the apology very graciously. They were happy to hear from me, you know, with that. But I'm just, the Holy Spirit doesn't just leave us alone. And if God forbid my sin or your sin was going to bring massive reproach to the gospel, to the name of Jesus, to the reputation of the church, are you telling me that God is not going to do whatever he can within the realm of what he has set up? In other words, he's not going to force us to repent or change. So however he set up the parameters, that he's going to send messengers, he's going to, I mean, look at the history of Israel. Forget my speculation. Look at the history of Israel and Judah. And what does it say? I mean, over and over and over, God even uses the image, I rose early and sent prophets. He uses an earthly image. Like, I got up early in the morning and sent the prophet. I did it continually over and over and over, generation after generation after generation. And then when the message was scorned and scorned and scorned and scorned, judgment came. So, look, if something's going on in your life and you can fix it privately, fix it. Fix it. I don't mean cover up. I mean get it right before it explodes publicly. If you can do that, if you can fix it, if there's something between you and another person that's been done or something that's unconfessed that needs to be confessed, wherever it's relevant, to whomever it's relevant, confess, get this thing right, humble yourself. Better to humble yourself in private than to be embarrassed in public. Friends, if we dealt with our sin rightly, privately, within the spheres of authority that God's established, we wouldn't have all this reproach exploding publicly. It's a fact. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When do we deal with sin privately? When do we deal with sin publicly? This is Michael Brown. Welcome to today's Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Robin posted on Facebook, not every sin can be dealt with privately. You're absolutely right. For example, if you are aware of a situation, let's say, God forbid, and I keep saying God forbid when I bring these things up, but tragically they happen. Let's say you were aware of someone within your own church congregation who had sexually abused several children. Well, you go to the authorities. You don't just take that person aside privately and say, hey, you know, can we talk? Anything you want to confess? Anything on your mind? I don't want to condemn. No, you know something like that is happening. Lives are being threatened. Laws are being broken. You go to the authorities. You notify your pastor, thus and such has been happening, and I'm a witness to it, so I'm going to the authorities immediately. And if you have a pastor that's a human being with any beating heart for God, they would say, I'm going with you immediately, and we've got to deal with this. All right. So, yes, and there are certain things. If I sin publicly, I've got to confess publicly. If I posted something stupid, you know, I was annoyed with someone and posting something stupid on social media, then I apologize on social media. Absolutely. But so many things we make public that do not have to be made public. Whatever we can look, there is the reputation of the Lord. There is the reputation of other individuals. And where there is true repentance and true contrition and true humility, you do your best to cover. And when people go on in sin and refuse correction and refuse to humble themselves, it'll catch up sooner or later. And listen to me, the later it catches up, the worse it is. Do you hear me? I mean, even worse for that person. Can I say it plainly? In the kingdom of God, nobody gets away with anything. Yes, we sin, repent, things are under the blood. But listen, if you rob a bank and then say, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. Please forgive me. I repent. He forgives you. But now you got to go to the police, say, I robbed the bank, and do the time. That's the reality, okay? You can be forgiven, but there's still consequences to our actions. 866-34-TRUTH. Before we get to some general questions, let's go to Salt Lake City, Utah. Russ, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, I'd just like to very quickly share with you, a number of years ago, I was living in Washington State,
mm-hmm.
and I was coming home one night, it was on a Wednesday evening, and as I came out of the major city, I stopped by a little quick stop to get something to drink, and as I walked in, I happened to look to my right, and there was my pastor, and he was standing there looking at adult videos that they had back in those days. And so anyway, he happened to see me, and he came over, and he started telling me what a great day they had and this and that. And I went out in the car, and I got in the car and started home, and I said, God, what do I do? You know, because I knew what I had seen. I knew what he was looking at. And this thought came to me so strong. I mean, it was not just a thought. It came to me and it said, you shut your mouth and pray for him. And so anyway, I did. And that night I went to church, and as I walked into church, he saw me, and he called me back to his office. And he said, Russ, you saw what I was looking at today, didn't you? I said, yes, I did. He said, I have a problem with it. And that night he went in front of the congregation. I did not tell anybody about it, but he went in front of the congregation and actually told them that he had a problem with it and confessed it. And the congregation literally came around him. And today, 30 years later, he is still serving the Lord.
Mm.
So I just wanted to say, you know, there's numerous times that we just have to take direction from the Lord, and
yeah.
He was very willing to confess it.
Yeah, well, you know, Russ, thank God that you heard God's voice and you obeyed and you prayed, and I trust your praying added to the conviction in his own life, and then because of that, he humbled himself before God, and it would appear from what you're saying, got the help he needed to. It's not an easy thing to do what he did. And with humility, there's grace. But, you know, here's the flip side. If you had seen him doing it every day for a month and then covering it up when he saw you, and then you actually saw him, you know, soliciting a prostitute somewhere and taking her in the car, obviously you're not in that same church 30 years later unless there's been serious issues dealt with and he stepped down to deal with these things and get help. But what a powerful illustration. I appreciate that call, Russ. And look, God's goal is always redemption, is it not? His goal is always redemption and restoration, if there can't be restoration to ministry, restoration in our personal lives, and often there is restoration in ministry, but even then we come back with a greater brokenness, walking with a limp, as Jacob did after wrestling with the Son of God. I want to share a bit more from my article, and then we're going to change topics. So I've emphasized that if you hear about this leader fellow, he's a Baptist, or he's a charismatic, or he's a Catholic, or he's a this or is that, rather than throw stones at the group, search your own heart, or look at your own group and ask, how are we doing? How are we living? And then let those in that other group deal with the sin in their camp. When we fail to address sin privately, it explodes publicly. Look, just like raising your kids at home. If there's patterns of bad behavior and rebellion and dangerous tendencies and you don't address them and you try to fix them, you might be reading a headline about what your kid did at the age of 20. Like, oh no. Deal with things while we can, while they can be properly contained, where there can be godly discipline and action taken. That's always the better course. But if we keep sweeping sin under the rug, as I write in the article, it'll come back to haunt us and bite us. Third, it's absolutely inexcusable and totally unbiblical for church leaders to put the reputation of an abusive leader before the real needs of the victims of that abuser, along with the needs of those who will be abused should that leader stay in position. Do you hear what I'm saying? That when we say, well, if this comes to light, then so-and-so is going to look bad, pastor so-and-so, bishop so-and-so, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, cardinal so-and-so, whoever the person is, if this comes to light, they're going to look bad, so we're going to kind of sweep it under the rug and we just kind of make believe it didn't happen. What about the people that have been abused? What about the people who have been taken advantage of? What about the people if that person stays in power unchecked and without getting help or without being brought to repentance that they're going to abuse and hurt in the future? This is why so many are outraged. It's bad enough when the leader sins, but leaders are human beings and Christians are forgiving people. And just as we heard from Russ in Salt Lake City, when his pastor got up and said, I have a problem here, rather than the church throwing stones at them, they gathered around him. And apparently, from what's being said, he got the help he needed so he could then lead a godly life and be an overcomer. People are quick to forgive. Not everyone all the time, but generally speaking, when we show genuine contrition, speak with a contrite heart, don't point fingers at others, point fingers at ourselves, humble ourselves and say, I have a problem, I've sinned, I'm guilty, I have no excuse, please forgive me. And I'm stepping down for a season, or depending on the severity of it, or I'm addressing this and getting help here, or I'm taking a sabbatical, or whatever the thing is, okay? However severe or not, you know, depending on the situation, people are quick to forgive. And then you have to rebuild trust because they're thinking, like, I was trusting you all the time when you were leading a double life, all right? Or some say, I knew something was wrong. I could tell something was wrong. And sometimes that leader's fighting desperately, God help me, I'm messing up, I don't want to mess up. And the thing getting exposed is a grace when someone sees it. It happened here, Russ seeing the pastor in the convenience store looking at X-rated videos. So we're quick to forgive, but people are not quick to forgive when there's cover-up and the person's allowed to abuse others. not quick to forgive for that. All right, fourth, church leaders are expected to live differently. There are some videos out, people saying, hey, look, no one's perfect, and we're all being restored. Church leaders are expected to live differently. God expects it, and the church expects it. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we are called to be above reproach. And by the Greek for that means beyond accusation. No one can bring an accusation against you. To be disciplined, godly, and with a good reputation with outsiders. So leaders, who by definition lead, should be able to say to others, follow me the way I follow Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Or how about this, Philippians 4:9. We should all be able to say this. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of grace will be with you. You say, well, we all sin. Well, what kind of a cop-out is that? We're called to be leaders. We're called to a different standard. And if we can't live by that standard, we shouldn't be leading others. And then lastly, look, the internet is not the place to settle private scores with leaders or bring accusations against the personal lives of others. I know for a fact people have posted lies about other leaders and other believers online because I know the situations intimately. I know for a fact they're either just venomous, vindictive, or deceived, or because they got hurt, they're going to try to hurt others. And it's so damaging, and it's so destructive. You say, but look, I know stuff's going on in my local church, all right? And no one's willing to deal with it. Well, are you part of a denomination, part of a group? Are there any other churches in your area? Do what you can to get the help of another leader. It may take time, but better to do that than to just post the grievances online. And see, here's the other problem. Even if what you're writing is true, it empowers a whole lot of other people to think, you know, that's just what we do now. We just post this and we just, you know, and next thing, you've got muck and mire and junk circulating. And do you think that the world is not watching? You think the only people that look at your Facebook page, your Instagram feed, or your Twitter feed, or your YouTube channel, the only ones watching that are fellow believers who are part of your own group? Come on, friends. We need to step higher. The stakes are infinitely high. We come back. I'm going to take some random phone calls. Phone lines are open. We've got some folks on hold. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, half hour from now, I'm doing a YouTube chat. 4:15. Half hour from now. 4:15 p.m. Join me for a YouTube chat.
Next. It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Donna just posted, thank you, God, for the voice of sanity in this mess. Thank you, Dr. Brown. Hey, it is our real goal before the Lord to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in a world and chaos in a church all too often in compromise. So if we can do that, if we can be that, we are super blessed. All right, going to transition to some general calls. 866-348-7884. I was reading some excerpts and expanding on excerpts from my article on how to deal with scandals in the church. It's on our website, askdrbrown.org. And also, if you don't have my book, Playing with Holy Fire, and you're interested, especially from a Pentecostal charismatic perspective, some of the doctrinal abuses, some of the gullibility that's in our circles, some of the sexual immorality, abusive leadership, and prophetic abuses and things that address, as an insider, I write this. So whether you're Pentecostal charismatic or not, if these things concern you, I encourage you to get the book. And in the preface, I explain why I didn't name names in this book. Other things, there are times and places to name names. Other books, I document every instant and quotes and things like that. There are reasons I didn't name names in this book, very good biblically-based reasons. But as I say, if the shoe fits, wear it. All right, to the phones. We start in Charlotte. Anna, thank you so much for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you very much. Two quick things before my question. One, thank you so much for your thing on the Paleo-Hebrew. That was incredibly helpful.
Great.
And second, high five on your diet change. I love the videos.
It's 5 years. It just passed 5 years. I forgot to celebrate the 5 year anniversary, I guess, on Saturday, the 24th. Yeah, but by
Beautiful.
God's grace, boy, I am thriving. Thank you. Thank you, Anna. Much appreciated.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Well, my question is this. I don't like manically collect study Bibles, but I have a few. I have the Reformed Study Bible, and I have the Eastern Orthodox Study Bible, and I have the Life Application Study Bible. And I was wondering if you thought that a Messianic Jewish Study Bible would add a different angle, add a significant different angle that would give me, a little more information perspective, maybe on especially some Old Testament things that they would see that we might not see, or would all that stuff be covered in normal?
Oh, no. 100%, it would bring other perspectives. And there's a great
recommendation for one besides what you're about to say.
Okay. So here's the deal. Years back, I started to work on a project. I was the general editor, and it was going to emphasize Messianic prophecy and apologetics, but I had a vision for Messianic commentary through the whole thing, insights, etc. The project failed. The folks behind it were unable to complete what they needed to do with funding, etc. But ever since, it remains a goal of mine to produce one with a team that would be giving insights, Messianic Jewish insights throughout the whole Bible, and then focusing on Messianic prophecy and Jewish background to the New Testament and things like that. So here's the closest you can come so far. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Oh, okay. You can get the Complete Jewish Study Bible. The Complete Jewish Study Bible. The general editor is Barry Rubin. It is not a comprehensive study Bible going through all the verses, relevant verses. It's not that.
Sure.
It is a Messianic Jewish translation with about 100 special studies by two of the world's leading Messianic Jewish scholars, John Fisher and David Stern. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the closest that we have. So that's the Complete Jewish Study Bible.
Okay.
Insights for Jews and Christians. And again, you'll have about 100 excellent essays throughout. That's one thing. If you just want the New Testament, David Stern has a comprehensive Messianic Jewish commentary on the New Testament. That's the Jewish New Testament commentary.
I think I definitely would want the Old Testament as well. It seems
What I'm saying is, you do have one where he goes through every relevant verse in the New Testament with commentary. So that does exist just for that part, all right?
Okay.
The Jewish New Testament commentary by David Stern. But if you want David Stern's notes, along with John Fisher's notes, in many relevant passages, then that's the best thing that exists. And pray that either yours truly or someone else will be able to get together what you're talking about. We've talked with publishers about it. There's a lot of active discussion. Different scholars are discussing it between ourselves. And just pray. I would love to head this up and get it done. And I've got all kinds of vision for it in terms of really making it rich and beautiful. But right now, pray for that, okay?
Will do. Will do.
And tell you what, Anna, here's what I want you to do, all right?
Yes, sir.
When and if you hear the announcement that this is coming out, okay, in the future, I want you to write to us and say, I was the Anna from Charlotte who called, and I will send you a free copy of that Bible in appreciation for your prayers. All right? How's that for a future investment of prayer? Okay?
My goodness, how nice of you. And I will pray for you, certainly, and would even without your kind offer.
Well, I know you will, but thank you. All right. God bless you, Anna. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. We go to John in California. Thank you also for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi.
Hello.
Dr. Brown, yeah, I got this. Yes, I'm here.
Go ahead, please.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Go ahead.
All right. I got this question for you out of Psalm 19, and it's all about the sun.
Yeah.
And it starts in, well, in my Bible, it starts in verse 5b.
Okay, Psalm 19, right, okay.
So he says that in them he pitched a tent for the sun. And it's as a bridegroom that goes forth from his canopy, rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. It's going forth. It's from the end of heaven, its circuit, to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat.
Yeah.
So in this psalm, and I know, I mean, you have a PhD, so you're fully aware of, Hebrew poetry. I mean, a whole third of the Hebrew Bible was written in Hebrew poetry, all the psalms and the prophets, basically, too. So in this analogy, it's very, very put in our face that David is saying that the sun is what is moving. And he uses very forceful language, even militaristic language.
Yep.
And so I know that. Well, I guess where I'm my problem here is that, and my question to you is that we have modern cosmology, and then we have biblical cosmology, and so I'm beginning to follow the biblical cosmology of the sun is what's moving, and it's.
Let me jump in, okay? The Bible is speaking about natural phenomena, it uses observational language, right? Ecclesiastes 1, the sun rises, the sun sets,
sure,
right?
Absolutely.
So here is vivid observational language. The poet, David, is being inspired not to understand science here, but to talk about how God declares his glory through nature. And what the sun does is the sun runs its course across the sky and watch the sun move from here to there. Like a bridegroom coming out, and, you know, the sky like a tent for it and all of that. So he's being inspired to talk about how God is glorified through this and how his voice goes out in nature. As you know, the context of the psalm, the first half of the psalm of God speaking through nature, the second half of the psalm, God speaking through his word. And it just uses observational language. Had David used language that was scientifically accurate, and had he had that information, the whole world, including all the Israelites, would have thought he was crazy. Everyone would have said, "What are you talking about?" And to talk about scientifically and the Earth as it rotates around the sun, and does that's not the point. The point is what I'm seeing. Is I'm seeing the sun making its course across the sky and shouting out a message from God of the glory of God and shining forth with its heat until it goes to the other side and disappears. I mean, I could say that today, and no one is going to draw cosmological observations from it. It's one thing if the Bible was making a cosmological statement.
He placed a tent. Okay, you don't have in your cosmology. You don't have a tent either. So, but the Bible does. See, the Bible has a tent, which is called the firmament.
We had this discussion. I thought you were the same one that called.
But,
look, this is right.
Yeah, but
we discussed
I'm
the firmament.
I'm trying to get back to you because you blew me off. You blew me off last time. So I'm just trying to be. I'm trying to be respectful to you.
Right, Dr. but I'm Ralph, saying the Bible is here is not to teach us about cosmology here. It's not. It's to teach us about God's glory in nature using the understanding of the day, the scientific understanding of the day. I'm not blowing you off. I'm simply saying uses.
Just let me talk here.
All right, John, tell you what.
So
listen, I got. John, the show's ending in 30 seconds. I didn't blow you off last time. You're just not listening to me, sir. All right, with all respect, the Bible is not trying to teach us cosmology here. It's got 10 different images and 10 different scriptures, okay? And in Job, it says he hangs the earth on nothing. And then you've got different descriptions of firmament and different descriptions of many things in the creation because it's not there to teach us science and cosmology. If you read it like that, you're going to make it say a million different things and five different authors contradicting each other. The Bible is using observational language. Get the message that it's trying to convey. All right, friends, 15 minutes from now, we'll be back on YouTube.